Good morning. I'll be reading from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Book of James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? Is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Go ahead and put this up while I get myself set up here. I could probably ask for a show of hands as to how many people recognize this fellow. Most of the guys here, especially the younger ones, probably would. I need to update the picture. It is rather dated. For those that may not be familiar, this is a fellow named Tim Tebow. And this is really, really old. He used to play football for University of Florida. One of the things about Tim Tebow is that, and I don't put this up because I hold him as a hero. I really don't. But he is extremely vocal about the fact that he is a Bible believer. And consequently, he finds himself at the receiving end of a great deal of vile and biased reporting concerning him, to the point that so many in the sports media world would love to see him fail, and they've done everything, I believe they've done everything they can to help him. Now, he's not a hero of mine. I really believe he wears his Christianity or his, we'll say that he wears his belief in God on his sleeve. And he's a little bit more vocal than I think that a person really ought to be in the public eye. But my point in bringing this up is the fact that because he is a declared believer in God, he finds himself hated by so many in the world. And that's exactly what we're going to look at here this morning. The fact that the world hates Christians. The world hates us just by virtue of the fact that we profess a belief in a creator, in an intelligent designer of the universe. They hate us because we adhere to any kind of a standard at all, because when we do, then it shows the light on them for how vicious and terrible and sinful their lives really are. And this is not unique doesn't start with us, that the world has hated anyone who is a believer in God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, he said that the world, before it hates you, has already hated me. So you don't need to feel like you're any kind of a special case at all. The world has already hated Jesus long before they hated you. The world hated the apostles when they were in this world. But hate doesn't always translate into active persecution. And that's the three things we're going to look at here this morning in looking and examining just exactly ways that the world really tries to undermine us individually and as individuals, but also collectively. As Christians, they will throw all kinds of ideas at us in an effort to try and undermine our adherence to the standard that the Scriptures present for us. One of the things they'll tell us is that avoiding sin is corny, or that it's nutty. And this is exactly what Paul is saying in the 15th or the first letter that he wrote to Corinth. It's just really almost the first thing he said as he addressed this letter to the Corinthians. He said, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." A couple verses later, he writes, "We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." It was a stumbling block to the Jews to think that any Messiah of theirs would have died such a terrible, embarrassing death or public execution as Jesus died. It was foolishness to the Gentiles because part of the gospel was Jesus rose on the third day. And for the Greeks, you start talking about resurrection, well, you've lost them right there. Remember Paul on Mars Hill? He did okay in what he was saying to them until he got to the point where he said, "And then this Jesus who was raised from the dead." And at that point, they started laughing and they said, "Okay, all right, we get it now. Come back another time." And they were finished listening to what he had to say. So they'll try and tell us that sin is corny or nutty. And over the decades, one of the things I've noticed is that Hollywood has become even more anti-Christian. I don't know if recently in conversations noted this, but I'll note this again. It used to be when you found someone in the movies that was a Bible believer, they were a very good and a very upright person. Now you find somebody in a movie, and if they profess any kind of belief in God, they come across as a nutcase. They're obsessed by it to the point to where their whole view on the world is skewed. And they're an idiot. They're an absolute imbecile. And that's an image portrayed by anyone that's a Bible believer by Hollywood or on TV today. Humanists and philosophers will depend upon man's ability to reason. That's the only thing they've got, and that's what they're going to stand on. They'll tell you there's no such thing as truth. And you say, "Well, you know, is that a true statement?" And they'll say, "Yeah, well, there's truth right there." And you catch them in a conundrum there. They'll say there's no truth. That's true. Okay, that's a true statement. Then one of the things that they'll do is how man has always tried to outsmart God. Isaiah wrote in chapter 55 and verse 9, "My ways are higher than your ways. Just don't even think about trying to fool me." You remember the story of Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 22 and how lying spirits were sent to him to tell him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead to attack the city. And God wanted him to go up because he was going to die there. And he was told, okay, God wants you to go because you're going to die. He says, so rather than say, well, I won't go, he says, I'm going to go anyway. But he says, I'll fool God. I'll switch uniforms. And I'll wear a uniform of somebody of a lesser rank. So when they went to attack the Assyrians, or the Syrians rather, the Syrians realized that there was some kind of deception going on and they decided to call off their attack. But one archer decides, I'm just going to shoot an arrow just to shoot it. Guess where that arrow landed? In a chink in the armor of Ahab. And he bled to death on the way back to Samaria. Tries to outsmart God. Man, every time he tries it, falls flat on his face. Another thing that the world will try and tell us to undermine our system of beliefs, to undermine our faith. They'll sell us a bill of goods with another idea of do what you want to do. You know, just go ahead and let your hair down and do whatever feels right to you. Problem with that is we have several injunctions, or several statements rather, throughout the scriptures that tell us this is not going to work. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, that we're going to have to give an accounting for every careless word on the day of judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, we're all going to be judged according to our deeds. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter in chapter 4, verse 5, that when the day of the Lord comes, we're going to have to disclose even the motives, our thoughts, on the day of judgment. This idea of doing what you want to do and get away with it, it's not going to wash. There will be an accounting. And you also find statements that throughout the scriptures that admonish against this idea, that says that it won't work. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. If you don't put to death these things, the wrath of God is coming. And that's what Paul is writing to the church of Colossae. Finally, the idea that they'll say, kids will be kids. So just let them sow their wild oats. My question on this is, what's a kid? Becky's frequently telling others that we encounter, I have two kids. You'll have people that tell you that, oh, age is just a number. Growing old is not an option, but growing up is. So what's a kid? Rather, we have admonitions such as flee immorality in 1 Corinthians. We also, and therefore, the idea that we can do whatever we want, it just isn't there in the scriptures. Individually, the world will try and sell us a bill of goods to say you can do whatever you want and there's no penalty to be paid for it. They also attack the church. They attack us collectively. And they'll attack the church by claiming that, well, you just want to be the boss. You just want to tell us what to do. And they'll give us, they'll throw arguments out that, well, you're so narrow-minded. Well, the problem with that is our Lord indicated that that's exactly the way we have to be. Recall in Matthew chapter 7, there in the Sermon on the Mount, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. You want a real danger sign spiritually? When you look up and you're with the masses and you're with the mainstream, there better be alarm bells going off. Because Jesus said it's going to be few that are going to be finding it. That everybody wants to go where in a direction of error. And the path of destruction is wide and there's a lot of people on it. They'll also say that, well, the church is full of hypocrites. That's a favorite argument. You know, there's just churches full of individuals. They're just nothing but hypocrites. There's a lot of merit to this. I saw this bumper sticker a long, long time ago. I haven't seen it here in California. But it's a bumper sticker that says, and I know this is not new to many of you, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. A lot of truth in that. Christians don't claim to be perfect by no means. Oh, there may be some that may look down their nose at others, and they have a problem with humility. By and large, Christians are imperfect people, and they're well aware of it. The difference between an individual that's a Christian and one that's of the world is their sins are forgiven. Matthew, we read in the chapter 23, so many times over and over, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He makes the statement there, you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So do you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Hypocrites are individuals that are actively engaged in trying to put forth an aura of, I'm a perfect individual, I'm perfect, or I'm nearly perfect. They're not individuals that will confess to their imperfections. Finally, the world attacks the church or attacks us individually by way of the family. One of the things they'll say is that, oh, divorce is no big deal. The problem with that is what God, through Malachi, said in chapter 2 and verse 16. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. What the world teaches today is, okay, divorce is no big deal. You need to be happy. God wants you to be happy, you know. But Jesus taught in Matthew 19, talking about marriage couple, they're no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. God, marriage is not just a civil union like some people want to. It's nothing more than a piece of paper. Or they'll say it's nothing more than a legal arrangement. That's not what God says. God says it's a binding of two individuals together permanently for life until one of them passes away. Or you'll have this one website, I won't even mention their name. They promote affairs. You go to their website and they'll say, go ahead, have an affair. I wonder how many marriages they have helped to destroy in promoting these, in providing individuals to for these affairs to have happened. But they'll also say that the Bible's definition of marriage is obsolete. They'll say, oh, you the idea that marriage consists of a man and a woman and children. Why, no, that's not valid anymore. It could be two men, it could be two women. And there are some, while you maybe not have heard much of this, there are some that could say that it could be multiple women, one man and multiple women. There are some that are even wanting to go so far as to marry their robot. One person I've heard of has married themselves. The Bible's definition, according to them, is that it's obsolete. Instead, we find in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or the admonition given by Paul in Titus chapter 2 was that they, the older women, may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Single parents? You don't find that concept being taught in the scriptures. And yet, what Hollywood wants to tell you is that, oh, listen, you can live however you want, and then there's always some way of cleaning up the mess later on. You want to get married and it doesn't work out, you have kids, well, okay. I'm rich enough in Hollywood to where I can afford to hire somebody to take care of the kids for me and I can live the lifestyle I want. But for the rest of us who don't have access to buckets of money, life becomes a little bit more onerous when, as a single parent, we try and juggle responsibilities, we try and juggle relationships, and we begin to find out that maybe the Bible knew what it was talking about when it said that a family consists of a man and a woman married together for life, raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Or they'll say that you don't even have to get married, you can just move in. You can have live-in couples or you can shack up. And if you decide to get married, that's okay. Unfortunately, that's not the way life works. And while these individuals may be able to promote or project this lifestyle where, oh, everything is wonderful, it's only because of their access to all that money that they have that they can tidy up all these things. And by the way, how much do they really tidy up? They make things acceptable for themselves. I still suggest that the children growing up without a true father and mother is going to have an impact on those children's character later on in their lives. The right reading that we had earlier on pretty well sums up where it is we need to go and recognize. We can't be friends with the world. The world will come to us and it'll try and tell us, look, here's some ideas, here's some things, some concepts you can use, or you can implement in your life, and everything is still going to be fine. You just need to get rid of that obsolete concept that you have that's driving your life. It's making you miserable. And you come join us, and you'll be our friend, and things will be so much wonderful. We need to remember that to buy into that bill of goods that the world keeps trying to sell us, there's going to be a penalty to pay for doing so. When we stand before God and we have to give an account of our lives, we try and focus each day of our life on trying to be normal, whatever normal is, so that the world will leave us alone. As we pointed out recently here, living by faith frequently means living dangerously. When we take a stand for the truth, when we stand up in our lives and we refuse to live as the world would want us to live, we refuse to buy into their concepts and ideas, we may indeed come across as a bit of a nut. I dare say there were some that looked at Jesus himself and said he was a bit of a nut. You're in good company if the world does indeed take that position. But we go along trying to be normal, and after a while we begin to think that the world is our friend. Oh yeah, these are wonderful folks. Remember the parable of the prodigal son. He had friends as long as he had the money. He had all kinds of friends. But when push came to shove, that is when his money ran out, suddenly he had no friends. I'm here to tell you, you think you've got a friendly relationship with the world, you're sadly mistaken. The world will turn on you in a heartbeat. Your only true friend is Jehovah God. He is the one that wants to help you, and he's the one that wants what is best for you. His admonitions, his limitations on our life, they're not there to punish us. They're there for our own good. So we need to conclude then that we need to be friends not with the world, but with God. The one who looks out for us and will take care of us, come what may. Are you here this morning and you're looking for a way to fix that void that's in your life? Have you found that recently, as you thought about things, events that have happened maybe to you in your life or around the world, that you really begun to realize that there's a hollowness in what the world is teaching? And that you're looking for something more meaningful? God has the answer. You become a Christian, you have something to look forward to beyond today. And that is a life in eternity with God and with Jesus. But if you don't have that relationship with God, if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, and you have only one anticipation to expect, one outcome to expect, to anticipate, and that's an eternity separated from God, that's an eternity in punishment because of the things that you have said, the things that you have done, the things you've thought. If you've come to realize you need to make that change and you need to have your sins forgiven by God by putting on your Lord in baptism, we want to encourage you this morning to take that step. That you can become a Christian and leave here knowing that your sins are forgiven, gone. The debt is paid in full. And you can once again be a friend of God. If you're someone that is a Christian and you've drifted away, you've realized that you need to return back to the fold of God, you need to make your life more in conformance, bring your life into conformance with God and how He wants you to live. We want to encourage you to take that step as well. And if you need the prayers of the congregation, we invite you to come to the front as well. And we'll pray with you. We'll help you in any way. If you fall in either of those categories, we ask you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.